But other things rose above what warmed my heart. All of these ministers made up a small fraction of the ministers now of this church. And this wonderful choir. It makes me think of the days up in Oregon. And I was just fellowshipping with the Sardis era of God's church. And they were God's church, but they had lost the true gospel. They had lost so much of the truth and the teaching of Christ. They had the name, they had God's law, they were keeping his Sabbath, they had the right day. But there's so much they didn't have that they had lost. They were impotent. And it seemed like they were powerless. But they did have love in their hearts, and they were sincere people. And I fellowshiped with them. I was the tail end of the ministers, and I certainly felt like the tail end, too. And then finally, I started to service in a little one-room schoolhouse out 8 miles west of Eugene, Oregon. And I'd been looking for the true church. I found that everything I'd been taught to believe in the regular churches of established Christianity were preaching just the opposite of the truth of the Bible. For a long time, I couldn't understand it. Then I found these simple people. They're not an educated people. They're not entirely ignorant. I didn't mean that, but they're certainly not a highly educated type of people at all. Otherwise, I don't believe they would have believed as much in the truth as they did. But I could see that they had more Bible truth than any church on earth. And so they had so little. And so little, according to what God has revealed since, because he hadn't revealed all of it to me at that time. God has been revealing a lot of truth just in the last year, in the last 6 months. We haven't got it all yet, brother. But the churches of an established Christianity were so far off the track. And then finally, we got the beginning of the church of this Philadelphia era started with 19 members. And it grew, and pretty soon we were up to around 100 members. But I would preach in Eugene, Oregon in the morning. I would drive 55 miles and preach to some of the Sardis people up in Jefferson, Oregon, or near there, in the afternoon. Then on these little old, almost horse and buggy roads, we didn't have any freeways yet at all at that time, I had to drive on to Seattle. I would be on the air up in Seattle on Sunday morning. Then I would have to drive down to Portland. That took almost the whole of the day. I would arrive about an hour ahead of broadcast time. We're on the air at 4 o'clock in Portland. Then a broadcast off the air at 4:30. Then I had to drive another 123 miles back down to Eugene, where I'd have our little church full of people, a little over 100 people, waiting for a Sunday night message. Now, many of those were not members from the outside. All through the week, I didn't have anything to do but answer letters, write the plain truth, go out and pray for the sick, officiate at funerals. Oh, my, how many funerals in those days I had to officiate at. It seemed like there were plenty of radio listeners who listened on radio, but people I never heard of would want me to handle a funeral for them. And all of the funerals where people would come and say, Well, these people have asked me especially if you would make it very, very brief. Because they know that I talked about 20 or 25 minutes. And the funeral director wanted to shut me up and get it over with so they could get on to the next funeral. They were only interested in how much money they could make. Of course, I knew that the family had never told them anything of the kind. The family didn't know anything about it. Nevertheless, I went ahead and preached God's message. And sometimes I even reached atheists with those messages. But I ordained a young man as a local elder. He was really not a minister. He didn't even stay with the church. He went Pentecostal after a while. Had that kind of background anyway from his parents. Started out with the plain truth, just my wife and myself. And I was the only minister. And then a lot of the time I would be preaching every night in the week somewhere outside of Eugene. I didn't have other ministers. And I think back on those days, and I realize how God has blessed this work, how much we have grown. You only saw a small fraction of our ministers that were introduced here this afternoon. There are over 400 altogether. And now we're all around the world, and all of the islands of the sea, and all of the continents of the earth. Here we have, as our headquarters, the famous auditorium on the face of the earth, dedicated to God with His name, out in the Grand Rosa in bold. This is God's house. And we want to keep it that way. I couldn't help but think of some of those things. I would say we have the great churches, they have big memberships. We had very few, it was quite a while before we had 100 members. That was the only church at first. I would just take a little small portion of my auditorium down in front, about just a few rows. I thought that we would never have anything like that, and a big choir and all that sort of thing. But all those fine big choirs don't produce any better music than you just heard. Many of them have just been trained here in Ambassador College. I can't realize how the years have gone along. Well, we look back, I realize, as I mentioned to you a week ago, God started this whole world with one man. But he wasn't complete, so he needed a wife. God wanted him to reproduce. God was going to make sons of his own out of human beings made out of the ground. And he wanted more than one, and he wanted Adam to reproduce. But he wasn't complete, so God made a wife for him, so he could be physically complete. Tells him to fruitfully multiply and replenish the earth. Then Adam had to undergo a test. God had put within him, well, as Mr. McNair said in the sermon this morning, a certain nature. I don't like to call that a nature. He put within him certain functions that were natural. It was natural that he had to eat. It was natural that there had to be elimination. It was natural that he had 2 feet to walk on, and he had to learn how to walk. I don't think you realize that. We still need to learn how to walk. And practically none of us has ever learned how. If you would stand on a street corner and watch people walk by and see the different way they walk someday, you would get a great laugh out of it if you just concentrate your mind on it a little bit. Some of them kind of go up, they gallop up and down. Others will go back from side to side. Others just walk along on a steady gait. And with every kind of walk, people haven't learned how to walk. People need to learn how to sit on a chair. But they haven't been taught. We haven't been trained how to do things like that. Certain things were natural, but it required the mind to guide the legs, the hands, the body, and how to do those things. And two things were needed. One was knowledge. Now, there were two kinds of knowledge needed. One was knowledge to work with things and produce things out of the ground. Work with matter. God made man with a capacity to acquire that kind of knowledge. He wasn't born with that kind of knowledge, but he was born with a capacity to acquire it by himself. But also, he needed above all knowledge for a relationship with his maker, first of all. Because only his maker could reveal the real spiritual knowledge and know-how that he needed. And he was going to reproduce himself, and so he was going to have a lot of neighbors, a lot of other people to deal with and work with. And he needed knowledge to know how to work with them. Now, I've been telling you so much lately, and we've been going into that a great deal in the last 6, 8, or 9 months. How, in the beginning, there was God and the Word. The Word was the spokesman, was a personage. God was another personage. And those two personages had always existed. But in them was life. That is, they lived. And if they lived, that meant action and motion and movement, and they had to live a certain way. And there were two of them, and they had to live in a way to get along with one another, because two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, whether they always knew how to get along together and be agreed, or whether they learned it, I don't know, but the earliest thing we know is they did know. And that was a way of love, mutual love, one for the other, of cooperation, and that one had to guide the other. There had to be a head. There had to be a guide. Now, God made the human being with a body that is the head over the body. And the head has to direct what the hands and arms do. The head has to direct what the legs and the feet do and where they take you. And people need a head to direct them. And God is that head. And he is the head of the Word. And the Word spoke is the spokesman, but spoke only what God told him to do. And there is organization to begin with. Only two. And it started that way. And I was telling you a moment ago how this era of the church started. So very, very, very small. But there had to be leadership. I found that in the Spartan church there was no real leadership anywhere. But there had to be leadership in this church. And for a while, there really wasn't the kind of leadership there should have been. And that's all my fault. But I have been awakened. And I know the responsibility that God has given me and that he's going to hold me accountable for. In the last, especially the last year, and in the sense the last 3 or 4 years, I've picked up the reins. This church has to have a human head here, but the head over the church is Jesus Christ, and God is the head of Christ. And there has to be direction. There has to be direction. Now, the point I want to make is, there has to be direction over the human body. And God made the human being with a mind and a body, and certain things are natural. As Mr. McGrail mentioned this morning, it's natural that we become hungry, and it's natural we want food. It's natural that we need sleep. It's natural that we get tired. But there needs to be a mind to direct how we eat, what we eat, when we eat. We need direction of the mind to know when to sleep, how to sleep. That would be fruitful and multiplied. Then he quit. Both the man and the woman were sick. And it was natural. But they needed direction as to how to use it. And they needed direction as to how to cooperate one with another. Now, if man had the knowledge, or could acquire the knowledge, and that's what Adam took to himself, he took to himself the knowledge of good and evil. He already had the knowledge to deal with things. But even in dealing with things, one man alone can't just deal with things by himself. Most things we have, we produce automobiles, we produce airplanes, we produce all kinds of things today. But it takes a lot of men to do that producing. And there has to be direction. And there has to be some type of cooperation. And there needs certain organization. And so that got into the area since man was guided with a mind, unlike animals. And that means the presence of a spirit in man. And we get into a spiritual realm. And other people that he deals with have a spirit in them. And the spirit is capable of having an attitude, either a hostile attitude or an attitude of love and cooperation and peace. Now, the man needed to have an attitude of love and complete obedience to God and of worship to God to the extent that he recognizes God as the leader to direct his actions, to give him knowledge of what to do and how to do it. As going working with other people, he had to have knowledge, and it required spiritual knowledge to deal with other people who also have a spirit working with their physical brain. Now, God made animals in the same way, and they have brains the same as men. I've said time and again, the cow's brain is just as good as yours, a horse, a dog, an elephant. An elephant is bigger. A dog or a cow's brain even is smaller than a human brain. But it's just as good in quality and made exactly in the same manner, made of the same matter and form and shape, everything just the same. But they can't think. They can't have the knowledge that a man can have that comes by the spirit in man. But man needed another spirit from God, and he not only needed direction from God to direct him how to use the things that were natural for him to do. He needed a spirit to put him in a right attitude and open his mind to comprehend that knowledge that God would give him. And the human mind was not made by creation. And is not born by birth to comprehend spiritual knowledge, even if God does reveal it. God revealed knowledge to ancient Israel. They didn't have God's spirit, and they never comprehended what he said. Neither did they obey. I'd like to make this thing real plain. Now, this morning, Mr. McNair went into a little more detail than I have in the past about human nature. And I'd like to explain it now since you went that far just a little further. If you call it a nature in man, it was natural for a man to do certain things. I'll never call that nature. The fact that it's natural to do it. But you have to know how to do it, and there has to be direction, and it has to come from the head, and the head of the body is the mind. But there has to be a head over the human mind and that head has to be God. And we were made for that purpose, and God is in the process of reproducing himself through human beings. If we don't have the Spirit of God, in the first place, the Spirit of God is the impregnation of the inherent life of God. That is self-containing life, inherent life, immortal life. God did not make man with that kind of life. But the Spirit of God is so much more. The Spirit of God gives the mind ability of comprehension to understand spiritual knowledge. Now, it doesn't give you spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge has to be revealed from God, but by His Holy Spirit. And without His Holy Spirit, you'll never comprehend it. It's just like I've said this before, let me say it once again. Maybe you're a professor of physics and chemistry both. Very often the name's a professor of one and not the other, but he might be a professor of both. So he walks up to a stupid old cow, and he tries to teach that cow a lesson in physics and chemistry. He tries to explain that H2O are the two elements of hydrogen and oxygen, two points of hydrogen to one of oxygen, and that is water. I have some water right here, in case I need it. The cow wouldn't get it. The cow wouldn't understand the thing he was talking about. Because a cow doesn't have a human spirit with its brain. Its brain is as good as ours. But it wouldn't get it even if you tell it. Now, if it had the human spirit, that human spirit wouldn't give it that knowledge. Someone would have to teach it, but the spirit in man would cause the man to comprehend and understand it. You see what I'm getting at? Or is this over our heads? I hope it isn't. I've been called ignorant by someone that even graduated from this college and was turned sour and embittered against the college and may bring a lawsuit against the college. I think he's threatening such things. I don't think he's going to do it. And I hope God won't allow it. But however that is, God is going to wind it up in one way or the other anyway. Because I'm an uneducated man. Well, you know, Peter and the apostles were called ignorant and uneducated men. And someone who has the materialistic knowledge of this world doesn't know how to deal with people, has no relationship with God whatsoever. But then any spiritual knowledge and anything coming by or through the Holy Spirit of God as so much foolishness. And he ridiculed it in his ignorance. I know someday we're going to learn what real true knowledge really is. The pitiful of some who have come to God's own college and received some of the pure, real knowledge. They go to one of the universities and get some materialistic knowledge in the professional, and makes them, and inoculates them with vanity, makes them feel superior, makes them look down on everything else, debase everything else, has a wrong sense of value, they're all mixed up in their own mind, and what they don't know that they don't know it, and in their blissful ignorance, they look on someone like Jesus Christ and say, he's ignorant, he doesn't know anything. Well, none of us know as much yet as Jesus Christ. But we can be on the way to learning, and I hope we are, and that we keep learning all the time, because we're all disciples, that is, students, and learning. That's what if we're saints, and the Bible calls us saints. I don't think we use that expression on ourselves. Because a saint has come to be mean someone that is almost supernatural, and so we wouldn't use that expression. Actually, the Bible doesn't indicate a saint as being anything supernatural at all. It's just one that has repented of going the wrong way, has wanted to turn around and go the right way, has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, been forgiven his sins and looks on God as the head and the leader and one who is real truth and who has received the Holy Spirit of God and being loved by the Spirit of God. That is the saint. But I don't think he's what the world would look on as saintly. Anyway, there has to be a head. There has to be a head of each local church. There has to be organization. There has to be a head over the churches as a whole. And the head really is God Almighty the Father. And Christ is the Word, but Christ says that he does only what the Father told him to do. He is obedient. He speaks only what the Father told him to speak, and he's the spokesman. And he's the real head of the church. Now he has to do what he directs. Our world is started on this misknowledge and the lack of spiritual knowledge, and so civilization was built. It was swayed by a supernatural being called Satan, and you read that in Ephesians. Let me see, I don't intend to use that, but let me explain it real quickly. Ephesians, the second chapter. And you has he quickened or made alive, and made spiritually alive, it means here, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. That doesn't mean physically dead. We were spiritually dead, but now we're spiritually alive through the Holy Spirit and understanding God's knowledge. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. The world is started with Adam, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, a spirit being, that now worketh inside of, in and through, the children of disobedience. And that means all of the world, so to speak. And that is the world that was built. That is the world that was built. Christ came into that world, and he called people out of that world and began his church. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God. He was born with the Holy Spirit. He was the only begotten Son of God, the only one ever begotten by God before his human birth. Now, we can be begotten sons of God, but that's only begotten for a spiritual birth, not for a physical human birth. It's a different birth altogether. And Christ was, as you read in the first chapter of Hebrews, the first begotten. And he was the first begotten of many brethren and the first begotten of God, and the only begotten of God as far as being begotten before a human birth is concerned. Jesus built his church. The church was not built until he had trained his disciples. He had given his life after having lived a perfect life, never having sinned, but being tempted in all points like as we are, but never once having. He always was led by the Spirit of God, and he was very close to God the Father. He had that relationship with God that Adam could have had, and we all should have had, and none did. Ancient Israel did not. Now, some of the prophets did. Abraham did, David did, and certain ones did. And all humanity should have, but never did. I mean, all humanity didn't. And so, Jesus then was, after he was crucified, and paid the penalty of our sins, because he had not come under the penalty of death himself. The wages of sin is death. Death is a penalty for sin. He never sinned, so that penalty never passed on him. But he paid the penalty just the same for you and me. And after that, he was resurrected. And he ascended to heaven. Now, a lot of people wonder what you've been doing ever since. And the church was started after we ascended up to heaven, 10 days after. And the church grew for a little while, and it was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. But inside of about 21 or 22 years, they were preaching a different gospel. And the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, was suppressed. They preached man's gospel about Christ, but they didn't preach Christ's gospel, which was his message. And it came from God. It's a message that God sent by Jesus Christ as God's messenger to bring that message. Now he ascended to heaven, but what's he been doing ever since? He's been up there as our high priest at the right hand of God. Now when man has sinned, and Adam sinned, Cain has sinned, Abel sinned, everybody has sinned who ever lived. Even though Abel was called righteous Abel, even by Jesus Christ, nevertheless he had sinned. Because all have sinned, except Christ. And when you have sinned, you've cut yourself off from God. Because God is the lawmaker, and sin is the transgression of the law. And that puts you in a cut-off relationship from God. And Christ is up there with God interceding for those that through him and through his sacrifice are reconciled to God. Now, we're only reconciled to God by the death of Christ. The death of Christ does not save anybody. Read that in the 5th chapter of Romans, Romans 5. We're saved by Christ, but through his resurrection, not through his death. But by the death of Christ, we are reconciled to God, and God is the one who has eternal life to give. And so Christ, who paid the penalty in our stead, who is our Savior, has ascended up to the right hand of God in heaven, and there he is as our high priest, as the head of the church, and right there at the very throne of God the Father, in a close relationship. Adam should have had a relationship with God. He didn't. We all should have a relationship with God. And we may in the church and through God's Holy Spirit and through Christ. And Christ is up there to keep a relationship open between us and God and through him. And it is through him, and he's right there at the right hand of God. Now, you know, a lot of people, if you'd ask them, what has Christ been doing ever since he was crucified? A lot of people say, well, he died. I don't know. Well, but what about the Easter supposed to celebrate the resurrection? The world ought to know that. At least the world thinks that's what Easter's for. It doesn't, because he didn't rise from the dead on a Sunday anyway. But people think he did. And ask them what Jesus has been doing. Well, I don't know. I guess he resurrected, but he just ascended to heaven. I don't know. I guess he disappeared. Most people have no conception of what Christ did and what he's been doing for 1950-some years now. But the book of Hebrews tells us that. And I started last Sabbath in the book of Hebrews. I'd like to go over a little bit of the first chapter all over again. There's some things I want to put a special emphasis on there, if I may. So it starts out in the book of Hebrews. And let me say before I do this, he started the church. They soon lost the truth. The true church continued all right, but they lost a great deal of the truth. Now, I came among the church in the Sardis era. They were the church. They were trying to obey God. They had the right name. They had the law. They didn't have the gospel. There was a lot they didn't know. They didn't know that we can even become God. They just knew we'd be saved. They knew we didn't go to heaven. And they knew there was going to be a reign with Christ on earth, but they had no idea at all what would happen, what it would be like. They didn't know anything about the kingdom of God. So they lost so much of the important knowledge and essential knowledge. So that happened through the years. Now, God has been restoring that knowledge to this church. Brethren, I tell you, we must realize how important it is and what God is doing through us and through this church in this day and age. It is so vital. And it's just so overwhelming. It's awesome, actually, when you stop to think about it.
Now, in the book of Hebrews, God, who in sundry times and different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, now God spoke by them, and they were part of the foundation of the church, along with the apostles, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son. It should be. You notice the word his there is in italic, which means they, it was not in the original, and they just filled it in. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, you notice in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They existed from the beginning. Now, here we come back to the Father and Son again. And here is a Father and Son relationship. God, who spoke by the prophets in olden times, is now, you'll notice, has now spoken unto us by a Son, by the one that was the Word. And the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us and become the Son of God. Now, Jesus has become the Son of God. And I want you to notice that here's the Father and Son together, and the relationship together. And man must have a relationship with God. That's what Adam needed, and that's what he rejected when he rejected the tree of life and took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, took to himself the knowledge that only God can reveal, and God can only reveal it through the Holy Spirit. Now, God has appointed the Son, Christ, heir of all things. That means the whole universe. By whom also he made the worlds. Now, that takes you directly to Ephesians 3, verse 9, where God created all things by Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He just spoke, and it was done. But he has spoke only what God told him. So God really did the creating, because he told Christ what to do. Christ spoke, and it was the Spirit that was both flowing out from the very person of God and also from the person of the Father, which did it and produced the creation. Who, that is, Christ being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, or as many have it, stamped with God's own character. Actually stamped with God's own character. And upholding all things. The Moffat translation and others have that. Upholding the entire universe. All things means the whole universe. Upholding the whole universe, or sustaining it is another word that is often used in some of the translations. Sustaining the whole universe by the word of his power. He is the Word, the spokesman, and by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins by dying for us, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and there to intercede for us, and there to help us. To help us overcome, to help us grow in grace and knowledge, to help us become God, to help us be stamped with that same character. We need to realize what a help Christ can be. Being made so much better than the angels. Now, I went into that, and how God has never called an angel a begotten son. But finally, it ends the verse by saying that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. That's to us. But there are many things in here that I wanted you to notice. I wanted to go over some of that again. And the relationship of God the Father, and how Adam should have had a relationship, did not, but Christ does have. And he is at the Father's right hand and on the throne of God, interceding there for us. So let's now come to the second chapter. I went through the first chapter a week ago, and I won't take the rest of it just now. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, because Christ and these angels are interceding, are ministering to us, we ought to give the more I'm going to try to tie it up here with a tongue twister. Earnest heed to the things which we have heard lest at any time we should let them slip. Brethren, how important is that? How many people have we had in the church that are no longer there? They didn't give that kind of earnest seed. They did let it slip. Now, there are two kinds of sins. One sin of omission and one sin of commission. Now, I've had ministers that have sinned, some by even ministers, who have sinned by commission and others by omission, by neglect. Now, you can sin by neglect just as well as you can by doing the wrong thing. You can sin by neglecting to do the right thing. You see, righteousness is not just doing nothing. Righteousness is right doing. So there has to be doing. Now, sin is wrongdoing. But there is doing. And don't ever forget that. So we need to be very careful lest we let these things slip. It grieves me when a minister has to leave, and a number of them have, and a number of lay members have. But Satan seems to tempt the minister more than the lay member. And I think you can understand why he would. The minister is one who is serving and ministering to the flock. The minister is one that Satan is attacking first. And I'm reminded of how Wilma Martin told me how my wife had said, well, within a year or so before she died, she said, you know, Wilma, Satan would rather destroy my husband than any other man on earth, and I believe he'd rather destroy me second.